Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. Hope you have your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 6. We continue our thoughts on living what God loves. Living what God loves. Proverbs chapter 6. Of course, these are the list of seven things that are an abomination unto God. And if these things are an abomination unto God and He hates them, then it stands to reason that He would love their opposite. And so we are looking at the opposites of these things that we see in Proverbs chapter 6 and trying to live what God loves. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Last week we began our thoughts with the first phrase there, a proud look, a disdainful look. Somebody looks down their nose at somebody else and thinks themselves better. Pride, of course, is believing a lie about yourself. And so if God hates pride, then it stands to reason that He would love humility. And we spent some time last week talking about that. Now tonight, what's very interesting is that we're actually getting a double portion tonight, because the next subject that we're going to talk about in living what God loves is honesty. Honesty. So humility was last week. Honesty is this week. Look at verse number 17. A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Then verse number 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. In verse number 19, that false witness, that word false, is the same Hebrew word that's translated lying in verse number 17. So we could say a lying witness that speaketh lies. We could put it this way, a lying liar. God is intentionally being redundant in this, that He might hammer the point home. God hates lying. He hates it. Whether it's a lying tongue that does not directly accuse somebody else, or whether it's a false witness that does, God hates lying. And if God hates lying and we love Him, we ought to take notice of that. And as we take notice of that, we ought to want to live what God loves. So if God hates lying, then I think we're on good ground to say that God loves honesty. That He loves honesty. Let's pray. Father, would You help us as we look to Your Word? May in all things we be honest. Would You forgive me, Lord? I can't say that I've gone through my whole life and never been dishonest. I don't believe anybody can say that. And Lord, I just lift myself up to You, asking You to forgive me where I fail You. And I confess that I'm not what I ought to be. Oh, but I want to be more like Christ. I pray that You'd use me tonight and help me. Speak to hearts. Somebody needs to be saved. I pray they'd be saved. I pray that Christians would be helped and that Christ would be lifted up. Use this time, we pray, for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Honesty is the best policy. Do you believe that? I do. Yeah, there's a reason that phrase has been around for a bazillion years. Because it's true. Honesty is the best policy. Now, some would say there are exceptions to that. I don't know that it's wrong to lie when it comes to a surprise party. Hope it's not. I've done it before. My wife's done it. Just recently, in fact. I said, well, did she lie? It was a lie of omission. She didn't tell me. And so anyway, let me say this. I've heard some people try to say, well, you know, how would God bless Rahab when she lied about the spies? Listen, I believe there's a difference between a lie and disinformation in wartime. I do make a distinction there. Really? You mean if a terrorist walks up to you and says, tell me where the troops are, you're supposed to tell them the truth? I don't believe that's the tone of the Word of God. That's what He's trying to get across. By the way, if you come to my house to kill me and my family and you ask me, is your family here? I'm going to lie to you and tell you no. Now, I may be wrong and y'all may think me wrong, but I'm just trying to say there's a point I'm trying to get across. Forget it. Just tell the truth. And yes, honesty is the best policy, even when your wife gives you a trick question. Honesty is still the best policy. It may not feel that way initially, but when you've woken up and recovered, you'll find that it is the best policy. If pride is the root of all sin, like we talked about last week, then I would say dishonesty displays the ruin of all sin. It must be of great consequence if God includes dishonesty in this list, not once, but twice. I'd remind you, there's only seven things in this list. Two out of seven have to do with honesty. It must mean a lot to God. In fact, I know it means a lot to God. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Revelation 21, verse 8. Just in case you think lying's not a big deal. Revelation 21, verse 8. Listen to this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't tell me lying's not a big deal? Seems to me like it is. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Seems to me if it's included in one of only 10 commandments, that it'd be pretty important. Commandment number 9, Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You see, if we're going to live what God loves, we have to live lives that are characterized first by humility, and then we have to live lives that are characterized by honesty. Proverbs 12, verse 17 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Living what God loves, living a life of honesty. First of all, honesty defines us. It defines us. Think about in our culture, in our history, how honesty has positively defined people. Are you familiar with this phrase? A man's word is his bond. That's long been part of our phraseology in this country. A man's word should be his bond. It used to be, by and large, business was conducted through honesty. Did you know that? Used to be. It's not anymore. A deal could be sealed with a handshake. By the way, in my opinion, it still is. If I shake a man's hand on something, the contract is just a redundancy. I'll give an example. When Crystal and I got married, a few days before, we had gone to the courthouse in Henry County and gotten our marriage license. And that marriage license, much like the ones we use here in Virginia, in order for that marriage license to be sent back to the courthouse and recorded as being a legal marriage, it had to have the signature of the officiant, the preacher. And so we went, we did the whole wedding thing, we said the vows, and some would say that we weren't married until Brother McCoy signed that marriage license. Au contraire. In my mind, and more importantly in God's mind, we were married when I said my vows. Vows used to mean something. They used to mean something. As many of you know, we bought our home directly from the owner, who has the wherewithal to finance that herself. What a blessing. Wow, what a blessing. And we sat down and we talked about a price. And I sat in what was then her living room. It's now my living room, unless I quit making the payments and it becomes hers again. Sat down in our living room and I shook her hand. Now, we thought it'd be prudent to use an attorney and get everything drawn up and do it, you know, just as you would any other purchase. But in my mind, the deal was done when I shook her hand. I try to live a life of integrity. I'm not 100% at it. Nobody is, but I try. And if you conduct business with somebody and you shake their hand, I don't care what contract comes later. As far as I'm concerned, your word, your bond, and your handshake is what seals it. We need to get back to that. And I'm sorry to say, it's not just the world that's falling in that area. It's Christians that are falling in that area. Christians are going back on their word all the time. And it's pitiful. It's pitiful. Honesty defines us. Regardless of what you think of this person, what's a famous nickname for Abraham Lincoln? Honest Abe. As some would debate whether or not he truly was. But that's how he was known. But let me give you one that maybe more of us can agree on. How about George Washington, the father of our country? You know the old story, and there's some arguing over whether or not it really happened, but the story goes that he chopped the cherry tree down. His dad said, "Son, did you chop the cherry tree down?" And what'd he say? "I cannot tell a lie. My brother did it." No. I did. My point is this. If you are known as an honest person, it'll stick with you. Even people that don't like you will respect you. They'll have to say, you know what, that person is honest. It defines us. But on the other side of it, consider how culturally dishonesty has a negative impact on the definition of people. Look at sports. Now, I know I'm crazy thinking like this, but it seems to me if somebody signs a contract to play for a team for 5 years for this much money a year, that in 3 years they shouldn't be able to sit down and say, "I'm not going to play anymore unless you renegotiate my contract." I know I'm crazy, but if you signed on the dotted line and gave your word to play for 5 years, maybe you should play for 5 years. But we just accept that as the normal part of business. And we accept that as part of it. I don't. How about politicians and government leaders? We hear this joke all the time and we laugh at it. How can you tell if a politician is lying? His lips are moving. But the fact is, we shouldn't laugh at that. We should cry about that. That's the norm. That's what we expect from our leaders. What has happened to us? That dishonesty has become so acceptable and permissible and even celebrated in our political discourse. Pew Research did a study in February of this year. How many Americans trust the government always or at least most of the time? The number I think is high, 24%. Less than one quarter of the United States citizenry trust the government at any level. CBS did a similar poll and found it at just below 20%, less than one-fifth. Truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Truth has fallen in the streets. But you know why I think the world has given up on truth? Because so many of God's people have given up on truth. If we were what we ought to be collectively as the people of God, would America be in the shape that it's in? I don't believe so. I believe judgment begins at the house of God. And if Christians collectively are what we ought to be, it would change this country. But we haven't been. You see, you can positively define you can negatively define you. But you know what else? You're also judged by your associations. By the way, let me talk about your reputation as far as this. How many lies does it take to be a liar? Well, I'd ask you this. I'd answer your question, answer this question with another question. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? So how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One. But we're judged by our associations. And if you live tonight trying to live a life of honesty, do you know who you're associated with? Just so I can make this really clear and really stark, here's who you're associated with. You're associated with Christ. If you're a Christian that's trying to live in truth, then you're going to be a resemblance of Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. Not, I embody truth. I teach truth. I speak the truth. Jesus said, I am truth. And so if you embrace the truth, you're embracing Christ. And if your life is one that is characterized by truth, then that's how you start to resemble Christ. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, not just say that will not lie, it says that cannot lie. There's nothing my God can't do. Well, He can't lie. And He can't fail. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It was impossible for God to lie. You see, if you're trying to live a life of honesty, that associates you with Christ. But let's say you're not. Let's say that you're okay with a little white lie here and there. And by the way, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a little white lie, and there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. No such thing as a half lie or a half truth. That's like being half dead. You're either alive or you're dead. And you're either telling the truth or you're telling a lie. Right? Okay. So if there's somebody here that would be okay with bearing false witness, I would contrast that with how Christ is described in Revelation 3, verse 14. The angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And say, well, I'm okay with a little bit of dishonesty. That's what makes the world go round. Well, then, got bad news for you. That associates you with Satan. I don't know if you can do anything that makes you resemble Satan more than lie. You know why? Because not only is Satan good at it, he's the founder of it. Who told the first lie? Satan did. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Told a lie right in heaven in front of God. You talk about hubris. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said, by the way, Jesus is talking to the religious crowd here. He's talking to independent fundamental Pharisees. Ooh. He says, you're of your father, the devil. By the way, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We all might be creations of God, but that doesn't mean we're all children of God. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Completely devoid of any truthfulness at all. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen to this. We resemble Christ when we embrace the truth. And we resemble Satan when we don't. Now, you talk about a stark difference there. Well, I want to fall somewhere in between. Sorry, you can't. You're either trying to look like Christ or you're trying to look like Satan. We're judged by our associations, but you know what else? We're judged by our character. And when I say character, I'm not just talking about your reputation. I'm talking about your testimony. You're judged by your character. I can work with somebody. Let me say this. Brother Calmetta has been a fantastic youth pastor. I'm very pleased with the work that he and Miss Amy have done. And we've got high hopes for the future. Matt could come to me tomorrow and he could say, "Pastor, I'm struggling in any number of areas." And we'd sit down and we'd get into the Word of God and we'd work through it and all that. And there are a lot of things that Matt could have problems with that we could work with and continue to maintain our moving forward for Christ. Let me tell you what would get Matt fired quicker than anything. You see, I understand that in our system of church government here, that hiring of pastoral staff, I come to you. But I've always insisted on the right to fire. I have to have that. Because if something comes to the forefront that I have to deal with, I can't come to the church and say, "Listen, something happened that was wrong and I need you to give me permission to fire this person." No, I have to be able to fire him. I think that's reasonable. Now, this has never happened to my knowledge. But let me tell you what would get Matt fired quicker than anything. If he lied to me. Because I don't know of anything. Right now Matt's thinking, "Okay, have I ever accidentally?" No. I'm using you as an example. I didn't use Vicky because she'd stress out over it all night. I'm tempted to just go somewhere with you. By the way, y'all, let me just help y'all with something. This is something I hear a lot of y'all say. There's a difference between getting something wrong and lying. If you say, "Preacher, I think that person's at Roanoke Memorial," and then they turn out to be at Bradford, don't come to me and say, "Oh, I lied." No, you didn't. You're wrong. There's a difference. All right? I'm rebuking you in front. Just like this morning. Call him by name. It's not a lie. It's a mistake. It's different. But if Matt lied to me, that says something so profound about his lack of character. Because I got to tell you, it takes a long time for me to trust him again. Long time. And I don't think that we could wait that amount of time to get that back and he'd still be a productive member on the staff. So what am I saying? I'm saying if he lied to me, I'd fire him. Not because I don't love him. Not because he didn't do a good job. But that's just kind of one of those things. I promised my wife two things when we got married. First of all, I promised her that I would fail her. Boy, isn't that a lovely, heart-touching, heartwarming vow. "Honey, I love you and I'm going to fail you." Have I held to that? I sure have. Kept my word on that one. I have failed her. Actually, I made three promises. I will fail you. Number two, with God's help, I'll never forsake you. There's a difference. I may fail you, but you're not going to get rid of me. I'll just keep failing you right there at the house. But here's the third promise I made. If God will help me, I'll never lie to you. Because she needs to know that she can trust me. Now, that's not saying I've never failed her, but as best I know, I can't think of a time that I have ever willfully, knowingly lied to her. Because man's word is his bond. And it speaks to his character. Or lack thereof. Don't worry, Matt. Your job's safe. Just don't lie to me. I tell the kids in school all the time, if you got a problem, come see us. Talk to your teacher. Talk to Brother Burgett. Talk to me. I ask one thing of you. Do not lie to me. Because if I catch you in a lie, it's bad news. It's bad news. We're judged by our character. And I'm not just talking about our reputation. I'm talking about our testimony. I'm talking about to those within. I owe it to you to tell the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Paul lived a life of honesty. Hebrews 13, verse 18, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Have you ever wondered how a liar ever gets any sleep? Somebody just lies habitually, just a pathological liar. How in the world do they get any sleep? Acts chapter 24, verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore, seeing... Now, listen to this now. This is so important. We all have a ministry. We've talked about this before. Everybody in here has a calling. Everybody in here has a ministry. How do you make that ministry successful? Listen to this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You cannot have a successful God-honoring ministry and be a liar. You can't. They are mutually, what am I thinking of here? Exclusive, thank you. They don't get along. You see, we owe it to those within the fellowship to tell the truth. But you know what? We also owe it to those without. The world needs to be able to look at us and know that we tell the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. I suspect it's true at Bob Jones University and the Crown College and West Coast Baptist College and whatever other Christian colleges are represented here. And I know it was true at PCC. They tried to cultivate a reputation where when these kids would come to college, they tried to find businesses that were happy to hire students from those colleges because they had a reputation of being honest. By the way, that's starting to dwindle a little bit. But it used to be there were certain places in the Pensacola area that if you were going to school there and you needed a job, you could go to those places, present yourself as a PCC student, and you'd have a better shot at getting hired because they liked our product. How does that happen? It happens by being honest. Because you know what? I can train somebody how to do a job. When I used to manage a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I can train somebody how to bread original recipe chicken. I can train somebody how to run a cash register. I can train somebody how to do the drive-thru. I can train somebody the proper way to clean the lobby. But you know what I can't train? I can't train somebody from being a liar to being honest. Now, I can train somebody to be honest right now. Because she's not naturally so, and neither of any of you. It's all built into our spiritual DNA, our sin-cursed DNA to be liars. We did it since we were born. What? Oh, yes. Baby's hungry. Wah! Pick them up. Give them something to eat. They're good. They figure out after time, you know what? I don't have to be hungry. I can just act like I'm hungry. And I'll get picked up. Wah! You know what that is? It's a lie. It's built into us via the curse. 1 Peter chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. Honest. You see, honesty defines us. We're trying to live a life that God loves. Living what God loves. Honesty defines us. Number two, honesty defends us. Generally speaking, do you understand that honest people have a better life? A safer life? Somebody that lies and lies and lies and lies and lies, that's not a good life. Honesty defends us. Proverbs 12, verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Isaiah 33, verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, that's honesty, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Yeah, I don't believe you can run a business and be honest anymore. I don't believe you can have any integrity and get ahead in this life. Why don't you ask Truett Cathy that? Now, he's in heaven now. I do believe he is. Ask his son, Dan. Has it paid off for them? Seems to me. Why don't you ask the people over at Hobby Lobby? Now, we may not agree with them in every jot and tittle in their faith, but I believe they're Christians. I believe they're good folks that love God. Hobby Lobby's doing pretty well. Y'all remember when Chick-fil-A was going to get boycotted? You remember that?
We're just going to boycott Chick-fil-A, and we're going to show them. We're going to show them they're so intolerant, they're such bigots. We're going to show them, we're going to put them out of business.
I was one of the people at Chick-fil-A that day. You couldn't get anywhere near it. I never waited so long for a chicken sandwich in all my life. But let me tell you, I waited. I waited, and even if it wasn't the boycott day, I'd have still waited. Because I liked them chicken sandwiches. Sweet tea. Waffle fries. Hey, the peppermint milkshake's out too. Whew. Once again, we need a Chick-fil-A in Whiffle. Good night. Just take it in rural retreat if you want to. Just make it closer than Christiansburg. Or Princeton. The point is, you can't go wrong doing right. It's never wrong to be honest. It's never wrong to have integrity. Honesty defends us. It defends us. Thirdly, honesty directs us. What do I mean by that? It shapes our thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and then just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know how you cultivate a culture of honesty in your life? Think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest. I'm not against all fiction. There's some fiction out there that's permissible for a Christian to read. I confess to you that I'm somewhat of a fan of historical fiction, like with military campaigns and things like that. But at the same time, I don't want to use a whole lot of time on that because I want to spend time thinking about things that are true. And not everything out there is true. And it's a waste of time to think on those things that aren't. And it directs us. It shapes our thinking. By the way, if all you embrace and all you take in is lies, what's going to happen? You're going to think wrongly. It's like sitcoms. There's a couple of things that sitcoms do, and lay aside wrong language, wrong subject matter, and all that. Even if they had no wrong language, no wrong subject matter, there's a couple of things that sitcoms do that are very dangerous for Christians. First of all, have you noticed that in most, if not all, sitcoms, the dad is some oaf, some idiot? That's a dangerous thing to teach. The dads are morons, and were it not for the moms, families would fall apart. Now, thank God for good moms. And there are some dads that are morons. I tell you a secret, there's some moms that are morons too. See, that's not true. But we have cultivated this mindset in our culture that all dads are just idiots. They're not. They're a crucial part of a well-rounded family. How about this? The biggest danger that television in general and sitcoms in particular present is they present a life without God as being normal. No mention of God, no mention of spirituality, no mention of walking with God, and that's normal. It's not normal. Deuteronomy 6 teaches us it's not normal. What's normal? God's expected norm is that God constantly be on the minds and lips of our families. So be careful about not thinking on those things that are true and that are honest. Oh, don't get me started on the media. Those polls that I read to you, 24% and less than 20%. There are some people in the media would have you believe President Obama's got an 80% approval rating.
Everybody loves his policies. Everybody loves Obamacare.
That would not be true. And that would not be honest. Be careful. Don't you fall hook, line, and sinker for the media. I don't care if it's CNN, MSNBC, which could loosely be called media, or Fox News. There's only one source that you can go to that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're getting truth. You ready? Here it is. This right here. This is it. Well, I need to know more about current events. They're here. This Bible's most current book out there. Been in written form, completed for 2,000 years, and still current. Go figure. You see, honesty defines us. And honesty defends us. And honesty directs us. And then finally, honesty draws us closer to God. You want to get closer to God? Be honest. Be honest. You go to the doctor, and you've been hurting, something's not been right, you are relying on that doctor to be honest, aren't you? Doesn't mean you're going to enjoy what they're going to say, but you need to hear the truth. Because a dishonest doctor that won't tell you the truth about what's going on with you gets people killed. Let me tell you something else. Dishonest preachers get people killed. And dishonest Christians get people killed. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we're to confess our sins one to another. I'm not your mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible does say to confess your faults one to another. There's a difference. I don't have to tell you every sin that I've ever done. By the way, the things that are already under the blood and I've confessed and gotten rid of, God doesn't remember it, neither should I. But you know what? It's helpful to be accountable to one another. Hey, Matt, I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. Sometimes my temper gets the best of me. Would you help me with that? That's permissible and I think acceptable and I think right and helpful and profitable. We will never get better. We will never move to the next level as a church, as a family, as individuals, if we are not willing to be honest. And I think there's a problem in Christianity today of that. There are some people out there, if you believe everything they say, their church has never had a problem. Their family's never had an argument. And it's just sunshine and roses day in and day out. And you know what happens to people like that in churches like that? They fizzle. Because they refuse to be honest. I love this church. And I'm not trying to beat you down and make you think that's it. I'm not hanging crepe over the doors. But if we are honest, we talked about this morning. Are we everything we ought to be for Christ? I asked you this question this morning. And I'll repeat it for the benefit of those who weren't in here this morning. Is there anybody in here by an uplifted hand that believes right now Fellowship Baptist Church is everything that it ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? Nobody raised their hand this morning either. So we all are admitting that we know we are not everything we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my second question. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? What are you doing about it? Because what's the Bible tell us in James? To him that knoweth to do good. Doeth it not. To him, it is sin. If you come to me for marriage counseling, I got to tell you, there's one thing that just puts the brakes on it right off the bat. If you come to me for marriage counseling, you make an appointment. And by the way, I'm not against doing marriage counseling, but now, can I tell you the best counsel I ever give is from right there? Just saying. If you're not willing to listen to this counsel up here, my counsel in the office isn't going to help you any. It amazes me how many people want to set up counseling appointments with me that never come to church. Uh-oh. Oh, I'm getting that look again. It's getting cold. Let me go get my top coat. If you're not willing to listen to the counsel of the Word of God from this desk, then counsel from the Word of God from my desk in the office isn't going to help you much either. All right? But when somebody makes an appointment with me and says, "Preacher, we need to come talk about our marriage." Okay. Have a seat. Welcome. So how's things going? Fine. No, it's not, or you wouldn't be here. I'm not asking you for sake of a pleasantry. I'm asking you, how's your marriage? And if you say fine, then what are you wasting your time and mine for? Be honest. And nothing will put the brakes on a marriage counseling session quicker than if people just don't be honest. I need you to be honest. And you need you to be honest. Things don't get better if we're not honest. I need a doctor who's honest. I need a preacher who's honest. I need church members who's honest. I need a wife who's honest. And she struggles with that. Let me tell you how. What's the matter? Nothing. You're not being honest. I know what nothing's code for. I'm fine. Be honest. Even if I don't want to hear it. You see, if we're going to get better, and if we're going to be all that we should be for Christ, if our family is going to be all that we should be for Christ, if our church is going to be all that we should be for Christ, it will never happen until we get honest. So I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle sometimes. There have been times that I've gone back to my office after a message completely and totally defeated. I'm being honest. There have been times that I've sat in my office or I've sat at home in my study or I've been in the car on my way to a visit or something and I've thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? I'm in so far over my head. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because if I as your pastor can be honest with you and show you that I struggle, but I want to improve, then maybe if you'll be honest and see that you struggle, but you'll want to improve, maybe we can just get better. But we got to be honest. I don't like a dentist that's dishonest with me. You might feel a little discomfort. That's not honest. I'd rather that dentist say, it's going to hurt more than anything you've ever felt in your life. Be honest. Things don't get better unless we are. Listen to Psalm 24, verse 3. How many of you want to be close to God? I do. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, watch this, nor sworn deceitfully. You want to be close to God? Be honest. God hates a lie. These six things that the Lord hate, is seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And as if that weren't enough, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. If God hates lying, then so should we. But if God loves honesty, then so should we. Let's live what God loves. Let's stand, please. Heads up and eyes open. No one coming to the instruments. Heads up and eyes open. You may be here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I do not take it for granted in any service that everybody's saved. Can I remind you that this book, God's Word, teaches that we've all sinned. Every one of us. Our sin separates us from God, disqualifies us from heaven, and damns us to hell. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, took your sin and my sin upon Him, and paid the price on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again. And if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, not your works, not your membership, nothing like that. You put it in Christ alone. The Bible says you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted Christ or you're not sure, would you let me talk to you tonight after the service? Would you, maybe if you're a lady, see my wife or one of the other ladies here, or one of the deacons or their wives? Would you do that? Christian, live a life of honesty. Live a life of humility. And live what God loves. Anybody got a word? I do. I am thankful the Lord saved me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And by the way, because I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. And I'm thankful for that. If there's anybody on this planet that's not worthy to be saved, it's me. But He saved me November 29th, 1979. I'm so very grateful. And I'm very grateful that God is long-suffering, and that He is patient, and that He is generous, and that He is kind, and that He's always right. I'm very grateful that God puts us where He puts us. Oh, He gave me the family that He gave me. I was born into the perfect family for me. I married the perfect wife for me. I have the perfect daughter for me, and I'm in the perfect church for me. And I thank God for it. God's been good to me. I've not deserved one second of it, but God's been good to me. And if you're honest, He's been good to you too. So let's do some things this week to praise Him, to show how grateful we are. Remember, gratitude should be our attitude, because our attitude determines our altitude. Keep that now. Keep that now. Write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. I'll stop short of telling you to tattoo it, because that's controversial. For some, it's not really for me, but for some. Let's have a week of gratitude, okay? And let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Father, we thank You.